Mark chapter 16. Find ourselves in verses 9 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. May we pray. Father, we commit ourselves into thy hands. Do with us as you will. We believe the same Lord who created the universe is our Father, and his Spirit is here with us, and it is his Son who died for us. And it is the will of the Father that we would forsake this world, that we would repent of our sins, that we would believe on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from sin and to reconcile us to God. O Lord, if thou would please bless the preaching of thy word, as weak as is the instrument, still the word of God itself is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If there are lost people who hear the gospel today, give them grace, Lord, to submit to it. For the saved who hear the gospel today and the preaching of thy word, may there be an enlightenment on how now to live. We pray for thy grace to attend. Make this, Lord, a pleasing service. We know the scriptures say, charge them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us all things richly to enjoy. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I expect that you noticed in our reading today in Mark chapter 16 concerning the resurrection of Christ, in those six verses, four times we are told they didn't believe, they didn't believe, they didn't believe, they didn't believe. Clearly, a major focus in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, is unbelief. And our goal today is to have a biblical, heavenly perspective on unbelief. See, the response of the disciples was unbelief. And it is time to look at this loathsome soul condition. I say loathsome. You may have noticed in your bulletins a few quotations from Charles Spurgeon. In the first one, he says, we often talk of unbelief as if it were an affliction to be pitied, instead of a crime to be condemned. And again, the angels never doubt him, nor the devils either. We alone, out of all the beings that God has fashioned, dishonor him by unbelief and tarnish his honor by mistrust. And again, it seems to me that an angel looking down upon a sinner who has rejected Christ will think of him as some sevenfold atrocity of nature. How could one not believe? And then finally, even if a man had no other sin whatsoever, it is quite sufficient to condemn him forever that he neglects his God and turns away from his Savior. For unbelief is an act of high treason against the divine majesty, plucking at the crown jewel of Jehovah's truthfulness. Truly the scriptures say, he who believes in the Lord shall have life, and he that believes not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, the loathsome soul condition known as unbelief. What I'd like us to do today is to consider the source of unbelief. We'll look at some examples, all examples of believers who exercise unbelief. We'll look at the effects of unbelief, and then briefly counsel in what to do and how to resolve and become believers. So let's begin with the source of unbelief. Scriptures are clear in this first regard that unbelief proceeds from an evil heart. We are warned in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, in what way is this heart evil? You read Hebrews chapter 3, and it's about the trials which the God's chosen people went through in the desert. Oh, they found it easy enough to believe in God for the good stuff. And they can be grateful for water, and they can be grateful for food, and they can be grateful for victory. But all the quote-unquote bad stuff that happened to them, poisonous snakes coming through, and manna that didn't taste good, and 3 days with no water, then you get to the water, and it's bitter water. And here we got the Egyptian armies coming after, all this bad stuff. All they do is murmur against Moses. And they cannot find themselves being thankful to God for anything other than what they deem to be good stuff. That, friends, is an evil heart. And that is an inclination which you and I can have as human beings. We are to be consistently, habitually, fully acknowledging of the involvement of the living God in all that occurs. Egyptian armies, bitter waters, snake infestations, earthquakes, whatever it might be. So for us, it may be our car, weather, people, jobs, our health, could be animals, could be finances. We may not welcome some of the things that happen, but we must see the hand of God behind them all. Sometimes things have a way of accumulating. A couple days ago, we had something like a blizzard. We had a church event scheduled, and I was feeling some of the angst of my part of the responsibility in deciding what we should do, along with the guidance of the deacons. And then as I was sort of laboring with this, having gone out and shoveled snow, I come in and go to the basement. I usually do most of my own work, but there's a sheetrocking job that would really be helpful if I hired somebody else to do. It's kind of high, and it's 5/8 inch sheetrock and stuff. So I go down and check while the gentlemen are gone. There's 2 of them, and the job is pitifully poorly done. almost a joke. It was so bad. And I thought, oh, now what do I do? And it was clear they needed to be sent home. This was not their strength, this kind of work. And so I was thinking, now, here soon they'll come, and I got to meet with them and talk this through and dispense them. Then I go into my office, and there's my laptop computer. I've been working on the sermon 6, maybe 8 hours at this point of that day, and there's this flash on the screen saying, you have been infected with a virus. Don't turn anything off. Don't touch any button. Just call this number on the screen, and we'll walk you through. I thought, oh, man. I need to call a son or a son-in-law. But the Lord can be working through the breaking down of the computer and the poor sheetrock job and the weather and this church event. You can't just acknowledge God on the good stuff and see this as bad stuff and resent it or murmur about it or complain.
That's what an evil heart is, according to Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed. What's the next word? Brethren. This can be an inclination of the human heart all the way up until the day when we are transformed completely into Christ's image, when we see him as he is. Meanwhile, take heed, brethren, believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, God in whom we live and move and have our being, God with whom we are contending with all the time. David says, where shall I flee from thy presence? I go here, I go there, I go this place, that place. You're right there. He says, where shall I flee from thy face? And the word for face there actually literally in Hebrew is presence is what we have in the translation. The Hebrew word is face. Unbelief, it proceeds from an evil heart. Unbelief comes by the devil's blinding. You know 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Oh, this text, 2 Corinthians 4:4, points to the near access that Satan has to human souls, the penetration, the numbing influence, to the degree that the devil's method is observable. It involves undermining the reliability of the Word of God. The devil influences unbelief, questioning the Word of God. What do we see there at the very beginning of the Bible, first chapters? There's a devil speaking to God's people, saying, yea, hath God said? And do you realize what his real motive is? Unbelief comes by the devil's blinding. Thirdly, unbelief is driven by lust for man's praise. Why is it hard for a person to stand up and say, I believe this world is less than 10,000 years old. I believe that God put all those animals on the ark and the whole world was flooded. I believe that any kind of wrong inordinate affection between the same genders is sin. Why is it hard for us to say this? Because there may be a lust for acceptance by man. Jesus says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The only way truly to conquer unbelief is to die utterly and finally to the opinions of others. And ultimately to our own opinion of ourselves. So we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Paul says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. The only opinion that matters is the Lord's. That will direct us a long way toward expressing true belief. Unbelief, fourthly, rejects the word of God. Psalm 106 and verse 24. Here's a description of God's chosen people standing at the border of the promised land, but they don't go in. They despised the pleasant land. Why? They believed not his word. In context, the issue was the giants in the land. You look across the boundary, and here are men 7, 8, 9, whatever feet tall, animals. And you think, we can't beat these guys. We don't even have a background in the military. We've been slaves for hundreds of years, and we've got a few weapons we picked up off the Egyptians, but we can't beat these guys. And so an evil report was given by most of the spies who went and looked. They said, we cannot defeat the giants. They're giants, for crying out loud. So the failure is looking to self rather than God. You see, we can look across to the promised land, and we can think there are giants in the land. Through my life experience, we have not been able to defeat. It might be a broken marriage that just can't seem to get mended. A recalcitrant person who cannot be transformed. It could be drug addiction. It could be alcoholism. It could be lust. It could be deep debt or any other kind of debilitating malady where we look upon it, we say, I've tried this, I've had this trouble for all this length of time. It's beyond, it is beyond you, but it's not beyond the Lord. You see, the trouble is unbelief when we see the giants in the land and we look to self rather than to God. Unbelief rejects the word of God. God tells us in his word that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Believe this. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold the power that is availed to us to tear down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One more. Unbelief rejects the message of miracles. John 12, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. If one develops or maintains a secular perspective, that is, does not see the hand of God doing wondrous things to the left and to the right, but desensitizes and slides by and rejects and rationalizes one after the other, you find yourself falling more and more deeply into unbelief. You don't see the wonder of it all. So unbelief, we say so far, proceeds from an evil heart, comes by the devil's blinding, is driven by lust for man's praise, rejects the word of God, and rejects the message of miracles. Let's take some examples. I've listed five, and they all are examples of believers. The unbelievers, they're rife with unbelief, but we can see what a slippery item this is and how good people can find themselves saying, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I'm an admixture of the two. Examples. First one, Moses and Aaron. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Their unbelief, Moses and Aaron's unbelief, barred them from entering into the promised land themselves. What was their problem? I believe it was incomplete death to self. We go back to Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11. And we read there, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, I'll grant you, Moses and Aaron had a lot of temptation to be offended with the masses. All they do is whine and complain and cause trouble again and again and again. But they take up the offense personally rather than recognizing that this is all on God. It is God ultimately with whom they are angry. And so Moses and Aaron have come up with a title of humanity as rebels. Must we, it's God who's produced this water, not you, Moses, Aaron. And then he smote the rock twice. Oh, what a terrible sin that was. They were, the first time smote the rock once, and out came that water. It was a picture of Christ who was crucified once for our sins. After that, you don't crucify him again. No, after that you speak to him. This was the symbolism. They weren't to smite it a second time. After Christ was smote once, now you just speak to him for the refreshing water. And so Moses and Aaron are caught up in the emotion and the anger and the frustration, and they finally burst out with this sinful action which barred them from experiencing all that they could have before death. Moses and Aaron, incomplete death to self. Second illustration, Zacharias. Zacharias is told that he and his wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a baby. Now, they're past the age, both of them are, of having children. This is a remarkable thing. And so Zacharias doesn't believe it. And he is told, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Well, yeah, but it's a pretty rare thing for old people to have a baby, isn't it? Yes, but God can do all things, A, and B, God has done this before, right? This is not without precedent. And so they have a disregard for the word of God. Do not the scriptures tell us in a very similar fashion, a few thousand years earlier, nearly 2,000, Abraham and Sarah have been barren all through their childbearing years, yet God gave them the miracle of a child. He can do it again to bring about John the Baptist. So there was not a full clarity, comprehension, giving themselves over in belief to the word of God. So what's left is unbelief. We read in Romans 15 and verse 4, this is written to you and me today, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They're dead, they're gone, this one's in the past. It's for us who are alive, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. There's a disregard for the word of God here. Third illustration, Jesus' brothers. We know Jesus had at least two sisters, they're referred to in the plural. He had four half-brothers who are listed in the scriptures, James, Joseph, and Jude, and Simeon. And we read in John chapter 7, starting in verse 4, the following. These are his half-brothers speaking to him, Jesus. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, mocking and prodding him. It's sort of like as Joseph's brothers mistreated him and how David's older brothers mistreated him. So it is with the Lord Jesus. Show off. You want everyone to know this. Oh, go do your thing, Mr. Messiah, Mr. God. They don't believe in him. His own brethren did not believe in him. Now, have you ever linked that? And I mean, this is just a kind of a thought to be considered on my side. Who writes about double-mindedness but James, right? The half-brother of Jesus. James 1, we start reading in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, like perhaps James, you did at one point. I mean, you've got to admit, your mother, Mary, she's probably got stories she can tell them. And you've got Jesus, who does seem to live a remarkable life. Nevertheless, it's just pushing the envelope so far to say, you know, good brother, but he's God? You know, this is unprecedented. Or he's the Messiah, he's a prophet. Well, if you lack wisdom, you don't see this through your own human mechanism. Of course you don't. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. At this point, James might be saying, it was given to me to see who he was, Jesus, my half-brother. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It might be partly a confession. Maybe James knows this from experience as well as from doctrine. Instability of believing and not believing, believing and not believing. Oh, how God wants you and me to believe purely, 100%ly. Fourth example, Thomas. One of the disciples. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas has a nickname, Doubting Thomas. And some people come pretty hard on him for this comment, and perhaps there's argument for it. This one textbook I read, I remember how he spoke much more carefully about Thomas. Look, if you're told somebody you saw dead, as now you're told he's living again, You might really want confirmation so you don't act the fool and follow some weird tale that turns out to be hyperbole. And so it should be for you and me. We should be circumspect and examine these things and follow them through. Nevertheless, here is Jesus' response to Thomas's comment. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It's a matter of unbelief and hardness of heart. Hard-hearted. Oh, our hearts would be so malleable, so soft, so fleshy to receive everything the Lord says, everything that is true, everything that is scriptural, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report and all the rest. One more illustration. Paul himself. 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So the problem was ignorance. We read in Ephesians 4:17-18, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Many illustrations. Could you be an illustration of unbelief? Well, what are the effects? We've defined it. We see its origin. We see it manifested, illustrations. What effect does unbelief have? I'm going to run through these rather quickly. First of all, it offends Christ. Matthew 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, unbelieving, and perverse, all twisted and wrong, generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Jesus, the two greatest manifestations of belief were of Gentiles. And he said, lo, I have not seen such belief, such faith, not in all of Israel. He said of the centurion. He's pleased with belief. In this age, he is honored with belief, and he is offended with unbelief. How long shall I suffer you? Unbelief impedes his power. Now, granted, he can exercise power whenever, wherever he wants. But we do read in Mark 6:5-6, Jesus could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief divides people. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unbelief negates pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unbelief maligns the gospel. Acts 19:9. When diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. Unbelief persecutes God's ministers. Romans 15:31. Paul said, pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. They are persecuting him. 7, unbelief stirs others against believers. Acts 14:2, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Unbelief has many harmful effects. It condemns already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those here hearing my voice, declaring that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, to believe not is to be condemned. Condemned to separation from God, condemned from pleasing God, condemned from fulfilling God's calling for your life, condemned to spend eternity separated from God in a sinner's hell. save that one repent. Unbelief ensures God's wrath. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Unbelief means dying unforgiven. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Unbelief damns to the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and what? Unbelieving. And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is a partial list, but we'll just sort of snap back to it quickly. Unbelief offends Christ, impedes his power, divides people, negates pleasing God, maligns the gospel, persecutes God's ministers, stirs others against believers, condemns, ensures God's wrath, means dying unforgiven, and damns to the lake of fire. This is not a pleasant list, is it, folks? Oh, the horrors of unbelief. So let's conclude with a few words of counsel. We must take heed. I tell you a great scripture to reread today is Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. You may think you believe and have saving belief and may not. You may know you don't have saving belief. Now, we're talking here especially about belief in this, that we have sinned against a holy God. And that sin separates us from God, and there is no good work we can do to end that separation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, we are told. No, we are saved not by works. So we believe that we have sinned and we are separated from God and we are hopeless, helpless in that situation if we look to ourselves. But while we were yet sinners, we are told, God commended his love toward us in that Christ died for us, the sinless for the sinner, the perfect sinless substitute who had our sins laid upon him. And though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, we're told in Isaiah 1:18. But even believers, though saved, can find themselves not being all God would have them to be because they're an amalgamation of unbelief and belief. They believe God for this, but not for that. And that's displeasing to God and may render our lives less effectual than they could be. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. And notice it is an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Secondly, feed on the Word of God. How do I have eradicated from me unbelief? Take heed that it may be you who needs to have this done. And secondly, feed on the Word of God. You know this text, how central it is to the Christian life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, don't attend a church that does not declare the Word of God. Give yourself to reading, meditating upon, memorizing, quoting the Word of God. That's where belief comes from, by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, transforming our minds and our thinking. Take heed, feed on the Word, and finally, cry out to God. The belief we're talking about is a work of God. It's not, I'm not going to explain to you some kind of algorithm, some kind of process, so that, okay, do these steps and there you got it. there's this sort of mystical, beyond us supernatural element that is the main element, which is cry out to God and let God do what we cannot do ourselves. And so we read in the scriptures, Mark 9 and verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What an honest request. And it's with that, we'll close today. Would you read that again, please, with me? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Yes, we read in Mark chapter 16 today the great news that Christ rose from the dead, and he had already declared it many times. And yet, in that small space of six verses, four times we're told, unbelief, 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 unbelief. It's the nature of those disciples and apostles. So is the nature of humanity. So it can be our plague. Oh, that we would be more and more and more purely a believing people for the glory and honor of God. We pray, Father, to that end. Lord God, we believe. Help thou our unbelief as only God can, and only as God gives the belief and receives the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.